Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me pray for us as we get started. Lord God, we know that your word is true and that you have said some incredible things in your word. And it's hard for us to sometimes wrap our minds around them. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we look into your word today and as we think about these things and how it's relevant to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How do you primarily view yourself? As a sinner or as a saint? Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you were to be asked the question, are you more comfortable viewing yourself as a sinner or as a saint? Now, our first thought about this may be that I should think of myself as a sinner because, one, aren't all people sinners? Two, I should call myself a sinner by the sheer fact that I still at times commit sins. So by this point, it should seem obvious, right? And not only that, but it seems the more humble position to call myself a sinner instead of a saint. And if I were to choose saint, it would draw increased scrutiny to my life, putting me under the microscope, and who needs that? But instead of looking at this question exclusively according to our experience, let's see what we can find as we look at this question from God's perspective and what he says in his word. So the first thing that I did about this is I just type into Bible Gateway Center and just hit search. And you can read all the verses that have sinner in the verse. And if I just start reading through them and look at what the Bible says, this is what I find. So the first mention of the word sinner in the Bible is referring to the men of Sodom. Then we follow with things that are either synonymous with or related to sinner. So we find, we got wicked, scoffers, men of bloodshed, transgressors, unclean, swearers, those who forsake the Lord, the godless, tax collectors, gluttonous, drunkards, those who crucified Christ, those who are under judgment, rebellious, ungodly, unholy, profane. These are people separated from Christ, double-minded, in need of cleansing, and their soul is to die. So that's Bible for you for what a sinner is. Now, on the other hand, in these same verses, if we look at what the Bible contrasts to sinner, in these same verses, we see that the people contrasted are the blessed, the righteous, the good, the upright, the blameless, those who fear the Lord, those who please God, the clean, those afraid to swear, and those who do the will of God. So, on hearing these two lists, I wouldn't be surprised if there was someone in here that had the thought that, okay, I see your point that I shouldn't see myself just in the sinner category, as the Bible puts it, but I don't really see myself comfortably fitting into the category of everything that's in the list contrasted with sinner. Well, you'd be like the person that you can imagine trying to get into or out of a boat on a dock. You have one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock. This position actually only works if you are in motion from one to the other. Otherwise, the boat starts to drift away from the dock, and you have to make a decision to move one way or the other. Now, know that being in the middle between these two lists is not a place pleasing to God. I'm not in the humble place by being in the middle, but I'm in a place that I need to get out of as soon as possible. Instead of being just a sinner saved by grace, I need to understand that in actuality, although I was found by God as a sinner, being his enemy, guilty, under his judgment and condemnation, He had mercy on me, and by his grace through faith, he forgave my sin, made me a new creation, called me his child, came to dwell in my heart, gave me his Holy Spirit, and now promises me the resurrection of my body and eternal life in his presence. Now, this is the familiar list of what of a description of a Christian, but the Bible goes on and it keeps on describing Christians. So now it continues that the Bible tells us that we are baptized into the death of Christ. We are dead to sin. It says that we're made free from sin and made to be a part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation, set apart for God's holy purpose. From now on, one of the most common ways that God refers to us is as his holy ones or saints. Now, did you catch that? This is how God refers to us. Now, this is the second reason that I don't want to think of myself now in the sinner category, because God no longer thinks of me in that category. He was the one who paid a great price to get me out of that category. Now, it's understandable why we don't really want to call ourselves saints or holy ones, because we don't feel like we deserve it. But a great question would be, why does God want to call me a saint or a holy one? Surely he doesn't think that I deserve it. Now, hopefully seeing ourselves the way that God sees us is going to be a lot easier after we take a look at what the Bible says about, and here's our topic for the day, sanctification. We want to look at this in the Bible. So we want to see what sanctification means. We want to look at a definition, and we want to understand, we want to see how understanding sanctification can change the way that I live my life. So, what is sanctification? The most simply put, sanctification means to set something apart. And when we say to be set apart, we want to think cleaned for use. And so, if we change this order, we say cleaned, set apart, ready to use. Now let's look at some everyday examples of this to see how this works. Take dishes in a kitchen. If you need a plate to use, you don't want to reach for a dirty plate. You reach for a clean one. If there are no clean ones, you start with the dirty ones, and then you clean it first. Then, after cleaning it, you set it apart from the dirty ones in a stack in the cabinet. These are clean, set apart, and ready for use. Clothes are the same way. When you need a shirt, you reach for a clean one in the closet. If you're all out of clean ones, you have to do a load of laundry in order to have clean ones. You set the clean ones apart from the dirty ones in a place of their own, ready for use. Sanctification is God's setting us apart step in the gospel, which takes us from sinners to saints. God cleanses us and sets us apart to call us his own and begin to use us for his work. Now, where does God start in this process? Is there a stack of people somewhere clean in a cabinet waiting for God to come along and use them? No. For God to find people, it's more akin to thrift store shopping. I, for one, am glad that God is not put off by looking for followers among the dirty, the used, and the worn. After all, that's all he really has to choose from. He calls us from among the racks of secondhand goods. Then he chooses those who respond in faith. Then immediately he washes us in the blood of Christ to cleanse us and sets us apart for his use. Only then will he begin to call us his own. Now, have you ever noticed that if you've ever bought something from a secondhand store, that you refer to it as this shirt until it comes out of the dryer, and then it's my shirt? God is the same way. He cleans us first, then he calls us his own. Are you only willing to wear a secondhand shirt after it comes out of the dryer? God's the same way. He's only willing to indwell us by his Holy Spirit after he has cleansed us by the blood of Christ. Having cleansed us, we are now his holy ones, his saints. You see, God won't indwell sinners. Only the washed, only the purified, only the set apart, only saints. This is now the third reason I don't want to be a sinner. They are separated from God. God doesn't see me that way or call me that way. And God doesn't indwell sinners. So we see in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Yes, God starts with sinners, but given a chance, he never leaves them that way. And how exactly are we washed? Hebrews 9:22 says, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What accomplishes our set-apart status? Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And how thorough is this cleansing? For by one offering, he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. So we see that the sanctification is preceded by washing, and the washing is accomplished by the sacrifice of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This use of the term sanctification is the main way that the New Testament is its main use in the New Testament. Sanctification is the washing and setting apart of believers by the sacrifice of Christ. So sanctification, this setting of being set apart, is accomplished as a believer is placed into Christ at the same time. We could ask, how is sanctification applied to a person? In the same way justification is applied to a person. So in Romans 5:1, we see that, therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that sanctification is also by faith. Acts 26:17 and 18, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. And here's a great description of conversion. So he's being sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been. And then he's going to use one term to talk about all Christians that are in Christ. He says, among the sanctified. And how did they get sanctified? By faith in me. So sanctification comes through the blood of Christ and then our faith in that blood of Christ. And that's what sets us apart. So in Acts 20, 28, and 32, we read, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So in the same way that we can say that we are saved by the blood of Christ, by grace through faith, and that we are justified by the blood of Christ, by grace through faith, we can say that we are sanctified by the blood of Christ, by grace through faith. So in this sense, there's no difference in saying that you have been sanctified or made into a saint than to say that you have been forgiven, saved, made a new creation, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, called a child of God, or promised eternal life. All of these things are part of what it means for a person to be in Christ. You can't have one without having all the others. Your right to all of them was won by the sacrifice of Christ, and they all became yours as you put your faith in Christ. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he says that all the people who have ever put their faith in Christ are sanctified and are saints, and that even the Christians in Corinth, so if you're familiar with what Corinth was like and what this church was like, he was even calling them saints and sanctified. So up to this point, the way of understanding sanctification is this way that I'm talking about is known as positional sanctification, meaning that the cleansing of our sins in Christ and being set aside as his holy people by God is now our new position in Christ. This is how God describes us, and this is how we ought to think of ourselves, because this is how God thinks of us. But now we have a problem. All of this so far has been presented in a static or fixed way. We see God's action in Christ to wash us and declare us clean and forgiven, and this is absolutely true. But our lives are not static or fixed, but they're dynamic, and so is our life in Christ. So Paul recognizes this dynamic nature of our life. So in Ephesians 4, 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, meaning I ask earnestly with urgency, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So here we see that our walk is supposed to match our calling or our status as saints, but it's not automatic. This means that in order for it to happen, we need to constantly acknowledge that we have been washed clean, made new, set apart from sin, and set apart from the world, so that our values, our conversations, and our actions would reflect things that are pleasing to God. This idea of constantly keeping in mind the truth of our position in Christ is what I'm reminded of when I read Titus 2:12. So Titus 2:1 talks about the grace of God has appeared to all men, and it teaches us, it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, and the King James Version says to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. To live with sense and soberness is to constantly acknowledge what is true about us. Now we are no longer talking about a passive state in which God has placed us in Christ, but now we have become active participants in our relationship to holiness. So instead of being like a clean dish or a shirt in a cabinet or a closet, which is passive with respect to their use, we are dynamically involved in what our lives become. We put our faith in Christ at a point in time, and then life keeps on happening. So instead of a plate or a shirt, I'm going to change the illustration that we become more like an athlete who has just changed teams. So have you ever followed an athlete on one team and then he gets traded to another team? So in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we see that we've been traded. It says, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, If we think about this athlete who is traded, an athlete can spend years in one place playing for one team and yet can be traded between teams in one day with a stroke of a pen. So after years of history with one team, following that pen stroke, the athlete is called on to live a completely different life regarding where he lives, who he calls teammates, who he looks to as his coach, what color uniform he wears, the plays he runs, which end of the stadium he runs toward to score a goal, and who he looks to pay his salary. Mind you, that this change in status for this athlete occurs in an instant. Yet, how smooth the transition to the new team actually goes will require ongoing effort, concentration, and focus. It would first require a conscious acknowledgement that a change has taken place. It would also require a complete life reorganization. Remember, at the time of the trade, 100% of his experience is with the old team. New habits must be formed. So, if we ask the question, if we look at the difference between our position and our walk, if we ask the question, when is this man, this athlete, made into a player of the new team? One could answer that he becomes a player for the new team on day one, and this would be true. But someone else could answer that he becomes a fitting team member day in and day out as he practices and plays with the new team over weeks, months, and years. And this person would also be right. This illustration captures the essence of being able to understand what sanctification is all about. There's a positional sanctification where our being cleansed and set apart for a holy purpose is accomplished completely the instant we come to know Christ. God begins to call us saints even when 100% of our experience has been otherwise, as a sinner. Yet, most of the New Testament references to sanctification refer to this positional aspect accomplished by Christ for us. So in the verses that we read together beforehand, in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, but by His doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the finished work of Christ has completed a redemption of me that set me apart from the beginning and which will allow me to live the Christian life to the fullest in Christ by faith, enabling me to walk in a way that pleases God. This fact of the finished work of Christ being sufficient to enable my daily walk is essential for a healthy Christian life. The other ongoing aspect of sanctification, often called progressive sanctification, similar to the player being changed day by day into a member of the new team, is actually rarely referred to in Scripture as sanctification. Yet, ironically, this is the most often thought of when people talk about sanctification. The New Testament teaching about this ongoing change in the life of a Christian is more often referred to as cleansing, transformation, renewal, growth, and maturity. So in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, and if we look in the context before, the promises that we have is that God is willing to dwell with people and to live in our lives. So if you have that promise, if we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So some things in our life may need to go. And so you might ask, is there anything in my life that is not appropriate as a saint or as one of God's holy ones? So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here we see that the Christian who is, remember, already cleansed, still needs to be transformed in the renewing of their mind. Not only the mind needs to be renewed, but the body also needs to be presented to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And thinking about our bodies being presented to God, the things that come to mind are purity and self-control. So in 1 Thessalonians, we see this related to sanctification in chapter 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So here we see that God's desire is that his people's, his holy people's behavior are set apart from the world, and specifically that we abstain from sexual immorality. This would be abstaining from any form of sex outside of marriage of a man and a woman. I want you to see that this abstinence here doesn't produce the sanctification, but it maintains the set-apart status in practice. In other words, by obeying God, we don't progress in our sanctification. We practice the set-apart state that has been given to us in Christ. In fact, to say that we are going to progress in sanctification can distract from the fact that my set-apart status was accomplished by Christ and given to me as a gift. I'm called on to practice this set-apartness as I choose to obey Christ. Yet, we can still distinguish between my status as perfectly accomplished by Christ and my need to be progressively conformed in my habits so that to that status in my practice. Here, we can see that God wants us to be completely personally conformed to this new holy state that he has won for us and called us to walk in. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of something having changed immediately and still needing to change can also be seen when compared to getting married. What changes in the life of a young man or young woman at the altar at their wedding? What changes? In their status as becoming married, they're 100% changed at the altar. But in their experience as living as a married couple at the altar, they're 0% changed. But beginning from the altar, they will be challenged daily to now conform their life to their new status by changing their activities and habits to conform to the wishes and needs of their new spouse. At times, this goes extremely well, and at other times, it requires effort. The more their mind is renewed according to their new status, and the more they are transformed in practice to conform to their new status, as a married person, which means living for their spouse and not for themselves, the better it will go. So as they conform their life to this standard as a married person, they don't become more married, but they do become better examples of marriage. And so as we walk in holiness, we don't become more sanctified in the sense that Christ has already accomplished a sanctification for us and won that and given it to us as a gift. But we do become better representatives of that sanctification as we live and walk in it. Another aspect of this is that anytime we say, and there's a lot of places where we talk about freedom, but anytime we say freedom, I think you would agree, there's responsibility. Anytime there's freedom, there's responsibility. So as a citizen or as a Christian or as a married person. And so when we talk about freedom, we talk about a weight has been lifted off of you. And what gets lifted, what weight gets lifted off of you when you get married? It's the freedom to be able to live together as a married couple without guilt. You're free. But at the same time that weight is lifted off, another weight is placed on you. And that's the responsibility to live as a married individual with the obligation to faithfulness and thoughtfulness. So that's what we see in the Christian life too, that the gospel lifts a weight of the payment for our sins off of our lives so that we're not responsible for that anymore. Christ has taken that on him. But the weight of living according to this new status is placed onto us, the responsibility that we have to walk in a manner worthy. And more experienced married couples could, giving wise advice can help younger couples navigate their growth into a strong, healthy marriage. And in the same way, God has provided for the growth of Christians within the church body. So we see this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Again, we see that the holy, set-apart saints still have a need to be equipped for service and to grow up in all aspects to become mature in Christ. So we need to feel the weight lifted from us by understanding that we now have boldness to come before the throne of grace by the blood of Christ. So there's a freedom for Christians in this when you understand this. And yet we also need to feel the weight of the responsibility placed on us that God has given us a gift of holiness and that now we're asked to walk in this in a manner worthy of this. So there can be no ongoing change in a person by Christ without the person being first placed positionally in Christ. This is true in the same way that a player cannot start becoming an experienced and valued reflection of the team without first becoming a member of that team. On the other hand, a player who finally becomes a member of a team, being given a position that maybe he doesn't feel like he deserves, can be extremely motivated out of gratitude to submit himself to the coach, to be able to indeed be transformed and to become a reflection of the team values and reputation, actually playing in a manner worthy of the team. So you see the point. God had to clean us and make us his saints before anything else could happen. That's how God's work must start. And now realizing the value we possess in our position in Christ, being cleansed by Him and set apart for God, and that it's undeserved only by God's grace. This is the platform from which we start, and it can serve as strong motivation out of our gratitude for us to continue to submit ourselves to God's leading to see His ultimate plan for us accomplished, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And so to summarize, we see that God found us all as sinners. He washed us by the blood of Christ, and that atonement that He made for us, He accepted so that He could pronounce us as saints and His holy ones. Then He sets us apart for His use. We're the ones that He's going to use in the world. We're His body and hands and feet. God's Word teaches us and reminds us, and in the process, transforms us. We understand as we meditate on the Word, we understand the freedom that we have in Christ, and we understand that freedom that leads to our confidence with our relationship with God. And as we spend time in His Word, we see our responsibility that gives us a diligence to want to see our lives conform to this new status. And then living by these truths is the most sensible and sober way to live life. God will help me get rid of the things that don't belong in my life so that I can be a good reflection of Him. And I don't achieve holiness, but by faith in Christ, I keep the purity which He has provided for me. God continues to use His set-apart followers to do His work in this world. So we need to think of ourselves as God thinks of us, as His holy ones, His saints, because, as Proverbs says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. So if I think in truth, I can become in practice what Christ has made me in Him by position. So let me pray for us. Lord God, we know that You have accomplished a great work, and we can hardly imagine what this took for You to do this and what it means for You to pronounce these truths on us. But Lord, I pray that You would encourage us by who we are in Christ, that we would be able to meditate on these things, that we would be able to embrace these things and confess these things in times when the deceiver comes and wants to deceive us away from this new status that we have. We pray that You would strengthen us and allow us to walk more and more consistently in this. And we thank You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.